Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
All right. Daniel chapter 3 is where we'll be today if you want to open your Bible. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have some in the chairs in front of you. Feel free to utilize that. And if you don't have a Bible, take one with you. We want to make sure everyone has a copy of God's Word in their hand. We have walked through the first couple chapters of Daniel, and what we've seen is men who are displaced, right? The people of Judah have been captured and they have been taken into Babylon and the worst of the worst that you can imagine. And yet these young men were recognized as the best of the best of the captives. And Babylon's plan was to train up young men in their ways, so that they could then go back and teach their people the ways of Babylon and thus expand and continue to increase the power of their kingdom. And so we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were selected among the people of Judah and brought into Babylon. And it was very evident very quickly that they were extra special, right? Whether it was their adherence to not eat the food that was offered to them, but instead to eat grains and vegetables. And then ultimately to see that God used Daniel in a powerful way last week to tell the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, his dream. Not because of any special gifting that Daniel had. No, he made sure to point everything back to God, that God was the one who gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and the one to reveal it to Daniel so that the king might know who the true God was. And King Nebuchadnezzar understood that. He accepted it. At least it seemed like he accepted it. And he, you know, he gave praise to Daniel's God. And so now we're about 20 years later in chapter 3, and we see that the king, although he made a proclamation of understanding early on, things have gone awry with him over the course of these years. And as we dive into Daniel chapter 3, it makes us think of our lives in a lot of ways, right? It's not an unfamiliar passage. It is a passage that kids probably have been taught their whole lives. And for most of us, we probably remember this story along with the story of David and Goliath just as well as any of them. Because we all go through difficult moments in life. And so these stories become those stories that we point to remind us that God takes care of us and God loves us. And obviously, that is very true. What would we be if I said, that's not true at all? This whole thing is, no. But there's more to it. Right, when we see this passage as simply God helping us through difficult circumstances, we really miss the critical issue at work here. And it comes down to this. Daniel 3 is primarily about worship, about who we worship. The worship, we really can only worship one thing. Right, and I would like to say, sitting in church with 200 plus people, that we would say God is who we truly worship. But then you look at our lives, you look at the day-to-day occurrences within our lives, and that's not always the case. And what you're going to see in Daniel chapter 3 is that God is the only one who is worthy of our worship. And we have to be very intentional about that. And so that brings us to the thing that I don't want you to miss this week, right? If it's the big idea or the thing that I want to make sure that you get across before anything else happens today, it's this, is that faithful disciples worship God alone. trusting him to walk through life's fires with them. It's easy to worship God when things are really, really good, right? In the easy moments, in the wonderful, relaxing moments of life, it is easy to be faithful when we're surrounded by other believers who think and worship the way that we do. It's easy to agree with the Bible on the things that we agree with when no one is challenging us of its validity. And that those are good times. But then there's times like that which we see in Daniel chapter 3 in life where pressure builds and we have decisions to make. A few years ago, back in 2019, I had the opportunity to go on what we called an extreme trip to India. And what we did was we landed in India. They took us to a remote village that no cars or roads or anything like that. And they dropped us off. And then our mission was to hike through these different villages and introduce Jesus Christ to these people who, for the most part, had never heard the gospel. And so we were partnered with a translator that we had each team, right? It was one American and one translator. And we would walk into these villages and there was about 15 of us. And we would scatter amongst the village and kind of make our way down the mountain or up the mountain, depending on where it was. And we would walk in and see if we had the opportunity or could get the opportunity to talk to these wonderful people about Jesus Christ. And that was going really, really well. And you know, most of them would give you the opportunity to talk with them. And then, you know, a lot of times at the end of the conversation, you would come to the moment of invitation and they would say, well, we need to talk to our families, which is a very nice way of saying no thanks. But then there were other people that broke down and said things of, something has told me that someone was coming and I needed to make a decision about what I truly believe. And that story happened all the time. But then there were other stories that were a lot more difficult. And I remember very specifically one time walking into the home, and I say home because it was smaller than that volcano and probably as hot as a real volcano. Because in this little home, which I was underneath that, by the way, it's plenty of space in there. Yesterday, I wasn't just like hanging out. I mean, I was doing some work in there. Okay. Sometimes I say things and then I hear it. I go, people are probably like, well, what were you doing in there? All right. Anyway, we walked into this place that was about that size, and she had like a little cot, and then she had a stove going. That's why it was so hot in there, is there was a fire, and we were in India in the summer. It was already really hot anyway, and there was this sweet, tiny little lady, probably mid-60s, and she was so sweet, and she's, yes, come in. You know, she was trying to give us things, and we're looking around like, I don't want a piece of coal. We're good. We're fine. We just want to share something with you. But she was so sweet and kind. And we shared the gospel with her. And she sat there and she listened. And then her face kind of changed. And she heard the invitation. And you could tell that the Holy Spirit, something was working in her life. And through the translator, she responded when we said, you know, would you like to know Jesus as your personal Savior? Would you like to have the freedom that he brings by the forgiveness of your sins, to know that it's someday you will be with him in heaven? She looked at us and she said, if I do that, they'll turn my water off and I won't be allowed to get any of the water. What do I do then? And that's one of the hardest questions you're ever going to get. Water is pretty important. And they had a central, really the way that the water worked was disgusting, but it was the only way that they could get water. They had a series of hoses that just kind of ran down the mountain and they would just break. There was a collection area and, you know, there was people in the town that kind of ran that. And so when she looked at us and said, they won't let me have water. And then my translator looked at me and told me that. And she goes, what do I tell her? And I go, and I thought of a couple verses. And the thing that popped in my head was that, you know, God knows the needs of the birds of the air. He certainly knows your needs. And then I thought of Daniel chapter 3. And sometimes you have to do what is right in spite of the fact that the thing that is in your face if you do could lead to death. And that is the hardest thing to tell someone who's so sweet and kind and already doesn't have anything. But it's the truth to say that a God, the one true God, loves you so much, and yet difficult things are going to happen in spite of that love, because of that love. Daniel 3 shows us that when the pressure to bow before some other idol comes, how we can have the courage to stand. And the presence of God is with us in the fire because of our faithful obedience. That's what this chapter is all about, to encourage us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be what we were asking this small lady in India to do in order to follow Jesus. And it all starts here in Daniel chapter 3 with a statue being built, some incredible statue. And look with me in verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So this is not a subtle statue. This is a very tall, very thin statue. Nebuchadnezzar built it, obviously, as an homage to him, and he wanted everyone to see it. And the location of this statue matters a lot because it is a wide open space where everyone could see it for long, long ways. And the timing of it is also very interesting because, again, we're 20 years down the road from Daniel chapter 2, where he had this dream of this golden statue, this great statue that ultimately was crushed by this gigantic rock. And so he now is saying, I'm going to build a statue that can't be crushed by any rock that I know of. And I'm going to make it entirely of gold, not in all these different things that we saw in Daniel chapter 2. And what this is illustrating is Nebuchadnezzar's pride, right? His feeling of his own strength, his attempt to control the vision that God had given him. And to make things worse, it's not only about making this statue. He has a very unusual request regarding how the people should respond to this statue. And so he, Nebuchadnezzar, summons every official, every important official in the empire. And then we see in verse 4 that he had a herald shout out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." We have a lot of kids in here, and maybe they're paying attention, but if you're not, kids, have you ever played musical chairs? You ever played musical chairs? Mason, it's a fun game, right? When the music starts, you start walking around, and then when the music stops, you have to sit down, right? And if you don't, if you're the last one, you get thrown out. This is like the most dangerous game of musical chairs ever, okay? When the music starts, you better bow, because if you're not, you're thrown into a furnace. You think we should maybe put that as like the VBS game, maybe? No? All right. Okay. So this music, it creates this signal for the people to recognize and drop whatever they're doing to bow one by one all together in front of the statue. And when almost everyone is bowing, those left standing become very visible. There's no way to hide from this. And so the draw to conform to what everyone else around you is doing is quite powerful. And we know that, right? It's very difficult to speak up the truth when everyone else is silent. It's very difficult to say no when everyone else is saying yes, right? If you remember in school or anywhere else in life, that's true. When everybody is saying, hey, everybody else is doing it, why can't you just go along? It's cool. The crowd can convince us of a lot of things, and it makes compromise look very reasonable. But we know that faithful disciples do not determine right and wrong by counting how many people agree with something. Instead, what do? We listen to God and Him alone. Back to the story real quick. Some of the Babylonian astrologers, so they notice, they look around and they notice that there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, by the way, have a pretty prestigious place because of what happened 20 years prior. They have a pretty prestigious place in the kingdom, but they're not bowing. And so they run to Nebuchadnezzar and they report to him what has happened. They say, but there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, understandably, this angers Nebuchadnezzar, and so he orders that the three men be brought before him. And I kind of imagine that he kind of composes himself, right? He's kind of a hothead, so he goes, okay, these are important people. I need to take a breath. There's got to be an explanation. They've been serving me faithfully for 20 years. I trust them. Let me just hear it out. And so he gives them another opportunity. He goes, guys, maybe you missed this, right? Verse 15. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power. Now again, the king believes that he's being generous, that he's being gracious in this decision. But these three men understand that bowing would communicate allegiance, would give the false understanding that they worship the king. And so they refuse. And this crisis reveals the habits and convictions that were formed earlier when you think back to Daniel chapter 1, where they stood up and said, hey, we're not going to eat your food. These things that we do early in life in these smaller moments build up our resolve to stand firm in the moments that matter. And then the king asks him, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? He's essentially challenging the God of the universe. And I want you to really pay attention to their response in verse 16. It's powerful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. And watch this, verse 18. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You want to boil it down? Here's what they're saying. God is able. He is able to rescue, he is able to intervene, and whatever you are facing in this very moment right here, August 2nd, 2026, God is able to carry you through it. He is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And biblical faith means lowering our understanding of the draw that God has or that people have in our lives and raising up who God really is in this world. Mature faith does not just stop either. Watch this. It doesn't stop at God is able. It continues with one of the most important declarations that we see in this entire encounter. They say in verse 18, but even if We know that God is able. He can do anything. He can take care. He can move mountains. He can quench the fire. He can do walk on water. We know that he can do anything. But even if he doesn't, this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted the king to understand. They don't presume to know that God is going to deliver them. They believe that God's power rests in who he is, not just because they are demanding some particular outcome. It's not doubt, it is surrender. That's what we need to understand, that this, there's a false version of faith that is pervasive out there that says if you truly believe in something, if you truly believe God, he must give you the outcome that you want. And that is a very, very small understanding of who God is. And Daniel 3 rejects that idea outright. These three men have extraordinary faith. They're willing to stand when everyone else is bowing in the face of certain death. But in the end, they don't claim to know the outcome. They just know God, and that's enough. See, real faith is not believing that God will always do what we want. Real faith says, even if, right? God is able to heal you, but even if he doesn't, I'm going to trust him. God is able to restore this relationship, but even if he doesn't, I will obey him. God is able to protect my job, even if I lose it, though. I will not compromise my integrity. That's real faith. The faith that keeps God of the universe in proper perspective. And if you look at the response in verse 19, right? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand this. He doesn't appreciate this. And in fact, he becomes so furious that his face becomes distorted with rage. And he orders the furnace turned up 7 times hotter than usual, and then he commands some of the strongest soldiers to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fire, right? You know this part of the story. The heat is so intense that it kills the soldiers as they're carrying out the order, and the three men fall into the flame, fully clothed, tightly bound. And suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar, who is so enraged that he has decided to sit down and watch these men burn. He notices something and he jumps to his feet. Look at verse 24. Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted. I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. This is amazing. This is powerful. This king intended execution, but God used this moment as a revelation for the king and hopefully for us. A revelation of what pressure will reveal in us. Pressure exposes what we truly worship. It reveals what we believe. It reveals where our identity is anchored. And it reveals where our faith is based on God's character, not just favorable circumstances. But what about that fourth figure in the furnace? Well, the NLT says the fourth looks like a god. In other translations, which you might be reading, says the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And some scholars throughout church history have understood this fourth figure to be the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or a Christophany. This is a powerful moment that again proves that Jesus was not just born in Bethlehem for the first time ever, but he has always been. This is incredible. God was present with his people in the fire. He could have stopped it all, of course. He could stop the rotation of the earth. He definitely could quench the fire's flames. But instead, he met them in the fire. And that is so important because, again, we sometimes assume that God's presence means the absence of suffering. We think if God loves me, this should not be happening. If God is good, he should remove all levels of difficulty in my life. But Daniel 3 shows us that God's presence doesn't mean an absence of fire. Sometimes his presence is most clear right in the middle of it, right in the midst of the most painful circumstances of our lives. And God doesn't, he's never promised that the believer, that the faithful believer will never suffer. In fact, if you look just in the New Testament, right? Jesus told his disciples that they would face trouble. And then we see the apostles experience that type of persecution. We see the early church endure constant hardship. Believers around the world today, like that sweet lady in India, are facing incredible persecution when they choose to deny the false idols in life and to choose to follow the one true God. See, God's promise is not that his people will never endure or never enter the fire. His promise is that they will never enter it alone. That's the power of this message. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." See, God promises, "I will be with you." This is a similar statement that we see in Jesus' Great Commission, where he says, "Remember always, I will be with you to the end of the age." The greatest gift from Daniel chapter 3 is not merely that the men survive, it is that God was with them in the midst of the most difficult time of life. Look in verse 26. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. The same king who said, 'What God will be able to rescue you?' now calls their God the Most High God. And three men walk out perfectly unharmed. No hair is singed on their head. And they don't even smell like smoke," which if you've ever been around smoke, you know that's the greatest miracle, because it is impossible to get that smell out. It sticks. And then Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." These men's obedience revealed the greatness of our God. And sometimes our strongest witness is simply our faithful endurance, which is never so simple. See, people are watching how believers of Jesus Christ respond when faith becomes costly. They recognize courage. They recognize peace. They recognize humility and joy in the midst of difficult things. Nebuchadnezzar noticed it. And he issued a new decree in verse 29. He says, "Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Now, listen, I'm sure that the guys were probably like, "Okay, whoa. That's kind of bad theology. We'll work on that as we go along." Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's a shoot first, ask questions later kind of guy. We'll learn about that. We'll really look at that in more depth next week. But for us right now in 2026, with the full context of God's amazing plan, when we look at this truth, it should point us back to Jesus. Because when Jesus began his public ministry, he also refused to bow when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness and offered him the whole world. Jesus turned and was perfectly faithful, unwilling to compromise for anything. And that faithfulness took him all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in Matthew 26, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." That is the ultimate what if prayer. Jesus knew the Father was able, and yet he submitted himself to the Father's will. And unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was not rescued from death. He endured the cross. And at the cross, he entered the fire of judgment for our sin. He was mocked, he was rejected, he was crucified, and he died. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. And because Jesus passed through death and rose again, everyone who places their faith in him will be saved. That is our hope. And if you have never made the decision to repent from your sin, to turn and confess Jesus as Lord, make today that day. Don't go another day compromising. Follow the one true God who has proven over and over and over again to be good and to be worthy to walk with you through the pressures of life. So here's what I want us to do. Head, heart, and hands, next steps for this week. Very simple, but yet very difficult. I want you in your head to determine what cultural idols are competing for your worship. Every day we walk through this life, something is competing for our attention, something is competing for our worship. And there are places in our lives where we don't resist strong enough. So where are we being pressured to treat success or comfort or approval or money or politics or relationships or even ourself as the main goal? Where is that happening in our lives? And then when we recognize that, we need to pray honestly, God, I know you are able, but even if your plan is different from mine, you are still worthy of my trust and worship. And the hands, is this what I want you to do? I want you to memorize Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18 this week. Miss Amy told me today this was her life verse. So she's already checked that box. She's got it. But for the rest of us, take some time to boldly memorize that statement from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What they told the king, the truth of who their God was and is. Because that same God still walks with you through the fire. And we need to be reminded of this truth every day. So memorize that this week. Now, at the beginning of every month, we always set time aside to remember, to have communion together. So elders, would you come and prepare the table as we enter into this special and sacred time? The Lord's Supper, it reminds us that our hope is not found in our ability to stand perfectly. Our hope is found in Jesus alone, who remained perfectly faithful for us. So we come to the table because Jesus gave his body and he shed his blood to bring us near. But before we take the bread and the cup, I want to invite you to examine your heart. Scripture teaches us that we must examine where our heart is. Is there an area in your life where you need to say, God, I know you are able, but even if your plan is different than mine, you are still worthy. Take a moment to confess that honestly. As the bread is passed, as the cup is passed, let's make that our prayer this morning. And the purpose of this examination is not to drive us away from the table, but instead to bring us to this table honestly. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Is there something in your life that is not honoring God, that you are unwilling to turn over to Him, to repent of? If that's the case, our recommendation is that you do not observe. Follow the words of Paul. That is an unworthy observance of this Lord's Supper. No one will point you out, though. No judgment will be made. We want, this is a decision between you and God the Father alone. So make it wisely. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, if you would say that I am a redeemed and follower of Christ, then we invite you to remember this sacrifice with us. No matter if you're visiting or not, you are welcome at this table. So as we come, let us lay down our idols, confess our compromise, and renew our allegiance to King Jesus. And as these elements are passed, would you spend time in quiet prayer contemplating such things? Go ahead, men, and pass the first element. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for this cup. Most of all, Father, we thank you for what it represents. Lord, you went to the cross for us. You took on death. And God, we give you praise for the resurrection that shows us that death could not hold you, that you are the victor. We remember that today. And we give you praise and glory for it all in Jesus' name. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks for it. He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." Pass the cup. Continue in this spirit of worship to search your heart for what God wants you to truly know about His love for you. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Take and drink. Father, we give today to you, and we thank you, Lord, that through all of life's challenges, you walk with us. May we have that understanding and proper perspective to withstand making compromises, to withstand the pressures to conform. God, may we choose you because you are worthy of all our praise and all our worship, and you will see us through even if we don't understand it. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. We will see you very soon.